This morning's reading is Isaiah chapter 55 and can be found on page 742 in the church Bibles. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so it is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I declare and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst with song before you, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your greater glory, our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, the 28th of November, last Friday week, was Black Friday. I'd never heard of Black Friday until I got deluged by loads of emails, unwanted emails, informing me that on that day, I could make massive purchases. In fact, I could make massive savings, and they'd hope I'd make massive purchases on their seasonal offerings. And then, of course, it dawned on me, this could be very fortuitous, because my birthday was the next day. And maybe my kind of, you know, internet-savvy kids had spotted this, and they could have taken the opportunity to buy high-value presents at low personal costs. One can dream. Black Friday, in case you never watch the TV and you're kind of isolated from the internet, is the day when, in America, they kick off Christmas, they kick off their shopping bonanza, and it seems to have, like most things, come across the Atlantic. They have headline discounts and massive promotions. Crowds queue up, and then they charge into the stores, and they fight over television sets. And it's not just the kids that do this. Can we turn a few lights off, please? And And it's obviously for some, handbags at dawn. Last weekend was the men's weekend away. There were 52 of us away. And our speaker, Wallace Benn, introduced himself, told us about his family and all that, and shared with us his wife's thought that the men's weekend had been planned by the women of the church because it would get 52 of us out and that they'd be free to go on a shopping spree and they'd be able to smuggle all the goods in without ever getting spotted. And then, you know, I don't know, it happens to me, that I say, oh, is that new? And then I'm given an answer, oh, no, I've had it for ages. Which is technically probably true, but you know what I mean, really. Anyway, not that I mind, but but if you have ever been on a kind of ludicrous spending spree, you realise that it is really quite a vacuous experience. I remember one summer, 1969, I think it was, I worked in a factory. They had child labour in those days. I was... yeah. But thankfully, Lord Shaftesbury introduced the Factory Act. I worked in this factory and I made supermarket baskets and trolleys. It is a mind-numbingly boring experience, bending 1,500 metal bars by hand an hour. And I earned £8 a week. At the end of it, I went to Carnaby Street. Now, some of you of a certain age will know about Carnaby Street, and those of you who watch kind of, you know, 60s documentaries will as well. And I think I spent rather too much of my hard-earned summer cash on platform shoes, flared trousers, and paisley shirts, of which I still have the trousers and the platform shoes, I think, in the loft in case I ever needed them for a kind of 60s party. The only trouble is I don't think I'd gain... Now, of course, blowing most of one's hard-earned wages in one go does leave a very empty feeling. This is the feeling that our writer, Isaiah, draws out in Isaiah 55, verse 2, which is page 742. And you might by now have got the kind of back of the song sheet from today, which has an outline, so you can see where I'm going. He says, 55, verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? The main message of this particular chapter, if you hadn't kind of picked it up, is that we should open our eyes to see what God's riches are, that these riches are on offer now, that we grasp them. We don't need any money for them. We grasp them through repentance and faith, and we do so whilst there's still time. Now, the passage kind of falls neatly into three. The first five verses are about how our individual needs can be met by God. The second part, 6 to 11, is a call to respond to him and to his offer. And then there is the glorious and secure future that can await us, 12 and 13. So our individual needs met by God. Our passage starts off with God speaking rather like a street vendor, you know, a kind of Del Trotter, if you like. Three times he tells them to come, three times he urges the crowd to listen, three times he offers a guarantee. He says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. He's offering that kind of basic need to quench our thirst. It's picture language. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. We need food. And then he says, for the luxuries in life, as if to emphasize God's riches are unimaginable. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Well, the dormant barrow boy in me, I do after all come from North Kent, and everybody who lives in North Kent migrates from East London, really. Anyway, last Sunday, as all the men were lining up for kind of lunch, I noticed that the book supply we had from our, you know, of our speaker's book, you know, there were 10 copies left. So they were for a bargain price. We were flogging them for a fiver, a significant reduction. So I redeemed the time. And I really degenerated, really. I sort of unashamedly, I played on every emotion going to flog these books. You see, I've got this line of blokes. I've got the speaker in the line. If I offer them a book, they can't refuse, can they? They're going to die of embarrassment. It's worth a fiver not to die of embarrassment. So they bought the books. Then, of course, you play on guilt. Have you got anything for your wife after this nice weekend away? Here's the opportunity, you know, a signed autograph copy of this book. I flogged a lot. Now, of course, I do realise that there are 40 women who are going to be here this morning who think, he didn't buy me a book. But I'm sure he intended to. It's just that we only had 10 of them anyway. But there we go. You see, now I've forgotten why I told that. God is actually in a good way for our genuine benefit, not for kind of devious old me, appealing to kind of people's easily kind of touched sense of embarrassment and guilt. God is a picture. He's there. He's out there in the market selling. He's on offer. What he has got to offer us. And what is on offer is pictured as a banquet. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. This picture is often used in the New Testament by our Lord Jesus Christ as a great celebration that's going to take place at the end of time, a great party, a great banquet, in fact, a great wedding reception, where Jesus pays all the cost and draws all people to himself. All people, that is, who have responded to his gracious offer. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. It may be couched in metaphor, but there is a spiritual relationship being referred to here. An offer is being made and a response is required. That you may live, he says. The emptiness of the contrasting way of life we've already flagged up. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour on what does not satisfy? It's not that these basic needs are not important. They are. Ask anybody who doesn't know where the money's coming from for the next shop, or the person terrified that they're so behind with their rent or mortgage that they're going to lose the roof over their head. But there is more to life than mere existence. We mustn't knock wealth creation. It's really important. If you don't create wealth, you can't redistribute it. It is really important and rightly aspirational. But there is more to life than mere existence. Abraham Maslow brought this out well in his famous hierarchy of needs diagram that you have in the notes. At the base of the triangle, we have our physiological needs, good health, adequate food and water, and sleep. Next, we move up, but once those basic needs are met, we move on to the need for safety and security, for shelter from the elements, from security from wild animals or hostile human beings. With those physiological needs met, we move, of course, to the sociological ones and a move to see the benefits of belonging and of receiving love from other human beings, receiving affection and being part of social groups, either our family or a wider network. Madonna once said, "Do you really think I'm a material girl? I'm not. Take it from me. I don't need money. I need love." Well, next, the fourth level, we move to esteem and our psychological needs. We need esteem, which we get from other people. And that gives us self-esteem. Obviously, our achievements do that. in one sense. But one could criticize this for kind of, he is after all a secular psychologist, or he was, for not realizing that ultimate self-esteem comes from knowing that you are in a relationship with God, that he is your heavenly father, that you are his child and he accepts you completely. That's what ultimately gives self-esteem. Everything else can contribute towards it, but that ultimately is what gives it. But maybe that's included in the top level, self-actualization, achieving our individual potential. He doesn't use the word spiritual, but to reach our full potential must include enjoying life with God himself, our creator and our redeemer. After all, that's why he made us, for a relationship with himself. Give ear, verse 3, and come to me, listen, that you might live. From what we know of verse 7, we know that what is on offer is mercy and forgiveness. Verse 7, let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Not long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising candor on television, Margarita Laski, one of the best-known secular humanists and novelists of her day, said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have no one to forgive me." Well, it surely rates as a better offer, life in all its fullness, that you might live. Jesus called it, John 10:10, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." In Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Or in John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And it's a worldwide offer. It's inclusive of all nations, not just the Jews. Verse 5, "He will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you." So, there have been three invitations to come, three commands to listen, and now supported by three guarantees in 3, 4, and 5. It's going to be an offer, an everlasting covenant. "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." Now, covenants in those days were often between two rulers, a senior one, who's probably basically conquered the junior one. The senior one makes an offer and he sets out his terms. The junior one was free to accept or reject, though the consequences of rejection were usually pretty grim. If the junior accepted the offer and kept the terms, all would be well. Now, this is the kind of thing that God offers his rebellious people. He offers them an everlasting personal relationship with marriage as the metaphor. God had made this kind of promise in the past, most recently at the time of writing to David, about 300 years before Isaiah is prophesying. And so an idealized Davidic figure is envisaged to carry out the task, a ruler, verse 4, and commander of the peoples. He will be a magnetic leader who draws people to himself. He will summon the nations you do not know, and the nations you do not know will come running to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Around 700 years later, that figure arrived as a human being, the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years after that, people still are drawn to him from all nations of the world. The 19th century writer Theodore Dostoevsky commented, "There is no one lovelier than Jesus, nor could there be." The former Lord Chancellor, Lord Mackay of Clashfern, said of Jesus, "The center of the Christian faith is the sacrifice of himself by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. The deeper appreciation of our own need, the greater our love for the Lord Jesus, and therefore the more fervent our desire to serve him." Then we move to the second part of this passage, so verses 6 to 11, and there's a call to respond to him and to the offer that he's made, to establish a relationship with him. And we are, in verses 6 and 7, it's spelt out. It's a sort of step-by-step. It's a kind of ABC of how to connect with Jesus Christ, how to become a Christian. We are to seek the Lord, verse 6. Elsewhere in Scripture, we are assured that if we seek the Lord, we will find him if we seek him with a whole heart. That boils down to an attitude which says in advance, if I find him, I will follow him. Forsake sin, beginning of verse 7. Some things will doubtless have to go. In the ancient covenant treaties, the junior partner could not rebel against the authority of the senior partner, and he had certain obligations to fulfill in order to maintain the relationship. And then thirdly, having sought the Lord, have forsaken sin. And forsake is not a word we tend to use. It means really to dump. It means that we sort of chuck it all at the sort of recycling place. We just get rid of it. And we turn to the Lord. We orientate our whole life around him, specifically trusting in his death for our sin and his right to rule our life. And the Lord will, we read, have mercy. That's the disposition that emerges from his heart. And he will pardon freely. We can be in the clear, with no record against us. Now, how do we know all that can happen? Well, it's because God speaks. He communicates to us in words, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, there is a great gulf between heaven and earth. And that gulf God has filled with his words. We can know his thoughts on life. And if we respond to the outpouring of his word to us, then that gulf is bridged. And it's quite reasonable. We're unable to work it out ourselves. We're finite and God is infinite. We are fallen human beings and God is perfect. You know, we will want to distort anything we hear from him because we want it on our terms, not his terms. But he has spoken, he's kind of reached out to us, and if we respond, we connect. And it's illustrated from nature in the water cycle. Isaiah is saying that just as the rain and the snow, yeah, they do have snow in Israel in the winter, in the Mount Hermon area up in the northeast. So just as rain falls as water or as snow, we have precipitation and it all goes into the sort of what they call that, the runoff into the soil and into the sea, and it has a benefit, doesn't it? It provides water for plants to grow and for the seas to be topped up and life to happen in them. And then the water returns to the clouds. Either it evaporates from the lakes or there is transpiration from the plants. There is a cycle. And what he's saying is that's how God's word works. God speaks. We hear, we listen, we take it on board. It changes and fashions our life. And of course, our life returns to him. So that's how it is illustrated. And there is, as a consequence of that, an assured future. And we have this great picture. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Now, joy is an inner transformation. Peace is a new relationship with God, one of complete well-being. There'll be no better place to be. And the changes which are initially internal are ultimately cosmic, as there is a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And the symbol of the cursed world, which came after the fall, typified by the thorn bush, is replaced by the symbols of paradise, the pine tree with its refreshing scent, and the myrtle flower. That's the ultimate Christian hope, a new heaven and a new earth under the wonderful care of the servant king, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll have noticed, verse 6, that there is a sense of urgency. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Albert Einstein, the great mathematician, said, "I never think of the future. It comes too soon." Well, that's an experience, an attitude that maybe we endorse as we get older. But it is not a wise approach to life. The offer currently stands, but it can be withdrawn at any time, either when the Lord Jesus chooses to return, or if we die without taking up the offer. The offer which is, "Come to me, that your soul may live." So, in summary, the word of the Lord calls us to seek him, to forsake sin, and to turn to him. And the word of the Lord is effective in the lives of those who respond to him. And those who do have their needs met and enjoy everlasting life with the Lord in his recreation. And it's not to be missed. I missed Black Friday, so I missed the 15% off. And so sorry were they that I'd missed it, they sent me another email on Cyber Monday to tell me that although I'd missed the 15%, I could have 12%. But I ignored that, and I didn't have time on Tuesday to even think about the 10% that they were offering on Tuesday. So, in other words, I missed the bargains, and the price has gone up. I could have got 4 shirts for 85 quid, then 88, then 90. Now I've got to have to pay 100 quid if I want 4 shirts. So, that's what happens. It goes from whatever it was, 88 on the I think the Tuesday to 100 quid by the Wednesday. You see, I had been too late. It doesn't matter about the shirts. I'm familiar enough to know with that company, they're always doing that. So you just wait for the time till it comes around, really. Not that I'd buy that stuff, but the shirts are good. And it doesn't matter, does it, if you're buying shirts? I mean, you can just wait and get them another time. But you cannot ignore the Lord Jesus Christ's offer. It is an unlimited offer in its extent. It is an offer to all people who've ever lived. But it is time limited. You can't procrastinate. There is a time when it will be too late. When it's too late to say, "You're sorry," and the clock will tick, and as it says in the very bottom right corner, bye-bye. So don't miss out. Let us pray. A prayer from the funeral service of the Church of England. Grant us, Lord, the wisdom and the grace to use aright the time that is left to us here on earth. Lead us to repent of our sins, the evil we have done and the good we have not done. And strengthen us to follow the steps of your Son in the way that leads to the fullness of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.